you've been amazed at some of the things that have come out of your mouth. You know that you tried to prepare beforehand, but you know the Lord will fill our mouth. I know a good many of you brothers have come into our branch and different branches I've been part of, and they said, you know, I came in with this sermon to preach, but when I prayed and looked out over the congregation, you never even used these notes. An altogether different sermon. And that's the way God does sometimes. There's a need out there, and people need to hear, to have that need filled. And that's why He wants to be bonded to us. You know, this next verse, chapter 16, starting with verse 14, I don't know if you've ever been asked about decisions that young people have come to me, and I'm sure they've come to you. They ask about different decisions as well as older people. Do you think this is a good decision? Well, let's read this scripture. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. One of the first questions I ask anymore, I've got into the habit of asking myself this too and making decisions, is this going to glorify God? This decision I'm going to make, is this going to glorify God? And when you ask the people that are asking you, well, is this, what about this decision? Is this a good decision? And you ask them, well, how do you feel? When you prayed about it, do you feel it's going to glorify God? You know, I hadn't thought about that. Well, it's something you might start thinking about. Is this going to glorify God? And from John 16:16, I'm not going to read all of this because it's I give you a chance to read some more on your own here. But in a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, how is that possible? He said, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. He says, because I go to the Father. And this is a very personal question. So how many of you have seen Jesus? I see a few hands. Yes, I've had that privilege. I know when I saw him, I could not talk about it for about 6 months. It was such a glorious experience. And I'll tell you, experience of Brother Percy, Apostle Percy Farrell, when he came out to our branch in the state of Washington. In his sermon, he mentioned that he had seen Jesus. So we were, of course, you know, when the appointees come, what do you have? You have a potluck, don't you? We had a potluck, and he was seated across the table from us, and Lois, excuse me, Lois asked him, Brother Farrell, you mentioned in your sermon that you had seen Jesus. Can you tell us about it? He said, oh, my dear, he said, I hesitate because it's so personal and it's so wonderful. But he started sharing with us what happened. He had this dream where he saw that the Kirtland Temple, he saw Jesus come down right onto the ridge line of the roof, then come down and floated right down and walked on the sidewalk up towards him. And he said the majesty and of his presence was just beyond anything he had ever imagined. And when he got up close to him, in my mind, I was wondering if I really was an apostle. He said, I didn't speak anything, but when he walked by me, he said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And then he said, I wondered about that experience because, you know, there was no sidewalk there at the Kirtland Temple. But he said, you know, the next time I went up there, there was one there. But when he talked about the majesty of Jesus and also the assurance that he had, that he truly had been called to be an apostle, that bonding that took place in that man's life was tremendous to hear. Verse 17, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? We cannot tell. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? You shall not see me, and again in a little while you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing, but it shall be done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. You see, the disciples were in a period of growth, weren't they? They were in a period of growth. And he said, notice what he said there in that last verse? Whatsoever you shall ask in the Father my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. But here he was teaching them, and they were growing. But he said, now ask and you shall receive, and your joy might be full. any comments? Yes. Excuse me, Everett, till we get the microphone to you, please.
That part where he's saying, a little while you will not see me, but a little while you will see me, referring to his crucifixion. Because once he was crucified and he died, they felt they were lost. There was nothing left. And then they say he is risen, and they didn't see him again. Mm-hmm. Yes. This I understand now.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. Any other comments? Yes, brother.
I was just going to say that some of the apostles did not yet have all the instruction or the ability to do what he had chartered them to do, or given them, you know, to do in their ministry. And on one occasion, of course, they were unable to heal someone. And when Christ spoke to them, he said, it's because your faith is too weak, or there some similar statement. So they had yet to grow in that manner as well.
So thank you. Now this is a... It certainly fits into our lesson today. I haven't got the scripture here, but have any one of you ever wondered about in the 16th chapter of Matthew, right after, you know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they, of course, said, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, Elijah or somebody. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And, of course, Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood. No man reveal this to you, but my Father who in heaven. And then he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the next verse says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loosen on earth shall be bound in heaven. And the very next verse, have you ever wondered about this? He said to his disciples, tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ. Tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ. And that bothered me for years and years and years. But as we've already talked about this morning, the bonding, as you read the Word, you know, you get information, but you know God will talk to you through them too. And I looked it up, and there's 13 times in the New Testament alone where Jesus performed a healing. I don't care if the man was blind or leprosy or whatever it was, lame. He said, tell no one. But what did the people do? They went out. We're all blabbermouths. Well, I tell you, if I was blind and I could see, it would be very hard for me not to talk about it. You know, I'm not making excuses, but that would be hard, wouldn't it? Because if you were healed, not to share. But people were following his miracles, weren't they? A lot of them were just following his miracles. They didn't have that bonding relationship. Neither did his disciples at that time. But the answer, brothers and sisters, and look this up on your own, if you would, at home, the answer to the question, why he said to tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ, is in the 17th chapter of Matthew, in the 9th chapter of Luke, it's in the 9th chapter of Mark. That's the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Because remember when they were, Peter, James, and John were taken to the high mountain, remember that experience? In the inspired version, I love chapter 9 of Mark because it tells why they went to the mountain. Only in the inspired version, it tells why they went to the mountain. Because they asked him many questions about his sayings. That's why they went to the high mountain. But when they saw Moses and Elias, see the three of them with Jesus conversing, and by the way, the 9th chapter of Luke tells what they were, in the inspired version only, tells them what they were conversing about. It says in that 9th chapter, it says they were telling them about his death at Jerusalem. Heaven was always with Jesus, wasn't it? There was a bond between heaven and earth with Jesus. And so in that Mount of Transfiguration experience, when Moses and Elias were left, they saw a cloud came between them. They saw Jesus only. Then the verse, as they were going down the mountain, here's the answer. Why he said to tell no man about that I'm Jesus the Christ. Tell no man the vision until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So when they saw him, after he was risen from the dead, I'll tell you, their lives were never the same again, were they? I mean, after they received the power of the Holy Ghost and the endowment and so forth, they couldn't shut up. I mean, they went to death, everything else. Because the Lord, there was a bonding, brothers and sisters, there was a bonding between them. You know, this life, even though it's important to us, we should probably do the best we can here in this life, you know, physically and obviously spiritually, but those men didn't, you know, they knew they were going to be going to God, just like this man knew that his son was going to be with Jesus. Therefore, he could throw that life support, that round ring to this young man that didn't know Jesus. So there was a bonding there. Did you have your hand up, Brother Steve? Yeah, okay.
When Jesus was stood before the high priest, they said, "We want to know if you're the Christ or not." And I think Jesus said, "Thou sayest so," or something to that effect. And they charged him with blasphemy. And it's possible that with all the people out trying to get him, that claim was being made, that they would have tried to put him to death before then.
Yes. Yes, thank you. But, you know, when we had that experience with the Lord, it's just... It's like Eric's testimony this morning, you know, that he got beaten and so forth. He didn't really feel the pain because he knew that what was taking place there was the Americans that were there, you know, they were, because of Brian's illness, they weren't even at the spot. They were there to rob the Americans. So they took it all out on you, Eric. But anyway, praise the Lord. What an experience. And we know, brothers and sisters, the bottom of page 2 about the Holy Spirit is divine. We know that the Holy Ghost is Matthew 28:18. We know the Holy Ghost is obviously part of the Godhead. And we're told in Ephesians 4:29, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am well pleased. So we know that the Holy Ghost, after Jesus was baptized, the Father sent the Holy Ghost to him. Then on page 3 here, Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We know God's love by the Holy Ghost, don't we? Don't we know God's love by the Holy Ghost? Yes, because it reveals all things to us. And I love this inspired version, the verse 64 of chapter 6, because this is the gospel right here. Therefore it is given to abide in you the record of heaven. You know what that record is? Brother Oakman one time said, that's the mind of God. I appreciated that. The record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceful things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, and which knoweth all things, and hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, truth, and justice, and judgment. And I don't know how many of you pray this. I don't pray this very often. I wish I should pray it and even write it down more. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't we want to have the same mind? Because we'll know what to do. And here's the real challenge for the restoration. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We know when the bonding comes, there'll be no division. There'll be no division. Because Brother Eric and I were visiting yesterday, and we were talking about how we need to reason together, as even as the Lord says that we need to reason, as one man reasoneth with another. And the Lord will certainly give us understanding of the things that we should do, be in the same mind, joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And you know the word perfect? The Lord said, I would have you be perfect. And in this particular reference, it says, but ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly in Hebrew actually means to be made complete. To be made complete. First, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And we know that these things, all these scriptures, that I'm sure you would come up perhaps with different scriptures when I thought about this bonding between us individually and our Lord, and us collectively being bonded. This is what kept coming to me all the time. In Philippians 1, starting with verse 27, therefore let your conversation be as one as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, in other words, even when we're apart, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, who reject the gospel, which bringeth on them destruction, but you who receive the gospel, salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you see in me, and now know to be in me. So we know that we are going to suffer conflicts and so forth when we bear witness of the Christ. But God doesn't change. 2 Nephi 1:65 says, the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 66, and the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. Salvation is free. We know Simeon tried to buy it, didn't he? Or Simon, however you pronounce his name in the Bible. Alma 5:23. Do you believe this now? The reason why I put that in boldness is when I call your attention. Do you believe that? the Spirit knoweth all things. If you really believe that, I believe it, and I know you believe it too, that we should be able to understand that we're going to receive it, God, at the time that He wants to give it to us, what we need. And you know what's so beautiful about the Lord? He doesn't pile it on where we won't understand. We may have a lot of activities which we pile on ourselves, but God leads the way. He directs the way. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that He might take upon Him the sins of His people, that He might blot out their transgressions according to the power of His deliverance. Notice the bonding. Deliver us. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Now I say unto you that you must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Nephi 1:23, and be faithful unto His words, and choose eternal life according to the will of the Holy Spirit. The will of the Holy Spirit. That's another bonding scripture. And now choose eternal life, and not choose eternal life according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein. And we know from Nephi's experience in 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, in the 76th verse, he says that the Spirit will not always strive with man. Because if we turn our back and consciously reject, like we've talked about the other day, what is the unpardonable sin? Once knowing the Lord, the Holy Ghost revealing that to us, and then denying it. Denying it. And again, I love just those simple verses. 1 Nephi 3 and 4, and the Spirit said unto me. Don't you like that? I like that. And again in Nephi chapter 1, verse 106, and I was led by the Spirit. This is part of the bonding, brothers and sisters, to know that we are being led by the Spirit. We are being led by the Spirit. Then there's going to be other times in the bonding experience, like Alma 10:50. But Alma saith unto him, the Spirit constraineth me. Oh, wait a minute. Don't go ahead to what you're going to do or what you're going to say. Wait a minute. It's not time yet. Whatever. That I must not stretch forth my hand, for behold, the Lord receiveth them up unto Himself. That was the experience where the saints were being burned alive. And they wanted, who was his comrade there? But anyway, he said, why don't we call down fire from heaven and so forth? And he said, no, the Spirit constraineth me. They were believers, even though they were in the fire. What was their next destiny? The courts of glory. Courts of glory. In Ether 106, for because of my Spirit he shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good. It's another bonding scripture. And whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do good, it is of me, for good cometh of none, save it be of me. And there's just a number of scriptures, and our time is moving on here. But I want to move down to the middle of the page here, because I want to talk a little bit about stewardship. Well, I guess I need to read the Romans scripture here, Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh into sin, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, in other words, crucify the deeds of the body, ye shall live unto Christ. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. When we are born again, the word is revived. This is my statement now. When we are born again, the soul is revived or awakened unto a life in Christ. Our soul is revived or awakened unto a life in Christ. There is a bonding or a union that unites you with Jesus Christ, yea, even the Godhead. That is why our stewardship is so important, because when each is bonded to Christ, we are bonded to each other. Then and only then can we really sacrifice. When one member suffers, we suffer with that member. When one member rejoices, we rejoice with that member. That is why our work is so important. Every job that we have, every task performed, should be to the glory of God, keeping our homes, cars, and our personal hygiene clean to glorify our Lord. When we are working for our employers, going to school or whatever, we are witnessing for Christ and how much He really means to us. 98% of the people won to Jesus Christ is through our personal witness. If we are slothful at work, taking advantage when the boss isn't around, our fellow workers are watching us. I believe the Lord is directing, and I believe we can put Buckner Branch in there as well as our Living Hope. And one thing, after we shared some of these things, we started what we call a debt reduction program, where we are helping each other get out of debt. And it's not part of the oblation fund, by the way. It's a separate fund. It's to pay off mortgages and that type of thing, to help each other get out of debt. The Spirit has united us to Christ and each other. And from John, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse. Excuse me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Isn't that bonding? Isn't that a bonding relationship between the us of heaven and the us here on earth? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Have you ever wondered how that scripture is fulfilled? How can there be greater works? Can any of you answer that? How can that be true, what Jesus said here? Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Anybody have any comment on that? Well, here's my comment. Jesus could not be in Kansas City when he was here on earth. He could not be Nairobi. He couldn't be in the Philippines at the same time. He certainly could be transported like Philip was transported. But the point is, he said, I must go away. That we will be bonded together wherever you are. Because the Comforter is not only brought out to creation, but the Comforter will come to you. Wherever you're, from Kansas City and Independence or Niobe, you know, wherever you are, the Comforter, I will be there with you. If you're bonded to me, I'm not going to leave you alone. So all these great works can be done throughout the world. Same works that Jesus did. And when he meant by greater, it wasn't going to be any more magnifying, other than the fact there would be a whole lot more healings, there would be a whole lot more people won to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are his ambassadors. We are his servants. It's time for us to close here, I think. But I want to share an experience with you. I don't think I've shared this one. I have with you individually, maybe, but how God sets the table. Stop me if I've shared this, because, you know, I'm over 21. But my wife and I, when Nature's Pantry was still in existence, 4 or 5 years ago, when I was in town there, I was able to have lunch with her. And she always made our lunch, and we'd take about 15, 20 minutes to eat our lunch. And then, like I say, if you're over 21, you'd like to kind of relax a bit. So we laid the seats back, and we're just getting ready to take a little snooze. And there was a knock on the window. And here was a young man, had a sheet of paper in his hand. And he said, and I, of course, rolled the window down, and it had 4,000 Little Blue Parkway on it. And he said, can you tell me where this 4,000 Little Blue Parkway is? And I said, well, it's just up the road here a little ways. And he said, well, I'm an Iraqi. He said, I've been an interpreter for the army for 7 years. He said, I found Jesus. I've had to remove my family for safety. My family, parents have disowned me. I can't go back to Iraq or they'll kill me. And Lila said, get in. So he got in the back of the car. By the way, he had walked all the way from the sports complex down to our car. So I punched in the address and the GPS, and we had a good visit. And he wanted to pay us and everything else, and of course we said no. And Lila took hold of his hand, and my hand offered a beautiful prayer for him. He got out of the car and waved several times. The next day, Lila went the recruiting station to find out if he got in. They couldn't tell her officially, but they indicated that, kind of nodding their heads, that yeah, he got back in. But this man, you never know what you're going to have a chance to share just in a few moments about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, I was really touched by the fact that he was willing to share his testimony, being Iraqi, of course, and so forth. And he, I believe that the Lord sent him to our car because he knew that he was going to get some help. It's not because we're anybody, but because we've got to be ready. You know, when you are bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are ready. You're ready. May God be with us. We're going to sing this song one more time. And by the way, you can keep the sheet this time, okay? It's only cost you $10 a piece. But no, I'm just kidding, of course.